and songs that make me like kind of choke up a little bit, you know, put a little frog in your throat, but they were sad, but they touched me. But I have a kind of more upbeat message this morning. If you grew up in a Sammons household, and if particularly if my mother was driving and you're sitting in the back seat, at some point on a Sunday morning during the drive to church, she would just yell back, "This," and that was it. She'd just yell, "This," and that was a trigger word for a Sammons boy to then say, "Is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it." And if it was a particularly happy day, she'd repeat that three times. And it's a very fond memory just because I remember no matter what was going on with the family and no matter if it was like a really dark and stormy morning, kind of like this morning, I remember it was just kind of odd because I'd be like, "It's kind of a gloomy morning. I feel sad for some reason." And then my mother in the front would say, "This," and then we'd repeat it. And I don't know if this was intentional on her part or not, but that comes from Psalm 118. And today is the day that the Lord has made. That's from Psalm 118. And upon further inspection of this chapter, it is more profound, more deep, and more beautiful than I ever realized as a child. And the more I look into it, the more you get out of it. And I still don't think I by no means have figured out everything about Psalm 118. I still think there's much more there. But at least what I've discovered so far, I'd like to share with you this morning. So if you don't know, Psalm 118 is a hallel, or a praise psalm. And Psalm 113 through 118 are what the Jews considered, or called, the hallel psalms. And Psalm 118 is read throughout the Feast of Tabernacles. I didn't know this, but during the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, according to Jewish tradition, they recite the Hallel Psalms during that feast. It's also called Sukkot. I don't really know how to pronounce it right with the Jewish accent, but it is highlighted on the final day known as Hoshana Rabbah, and that's kind of the big celebration at the very end of the Feast of Booths. And this psalm became tradition to read during the Feast of Booths during the reconstruction of Jerusalem's wall. I didn't know this, but if you go to Nehemiah 8:14, it says, "And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule." So that there doesn't particularly say Psalm 113 through 118, but we know from history that it actually became a custom for them to recite the Hallel Psalms during the Feast of Booths. And if you don't know what the Feast of Booths is, it occurred during the fall months of the year, and the purpose was for the Jews to reflect on all of the great blessings that God had given them. It was a very joyous, it's one of the very happy feasts of the Israelites, and they were supposed to reflect on blessings, and they were supposed to remember how far God had brought them. When you think about them wandering in the wilderness and being hungry and not having a home, and how God had established them. And then so it's kind of going back to their roots, dwelling in these tents. It's a reminder, right? You're sitting in there in the tent and say, you know, this is what my forefathers did. And this is what God brought me out of into this surplus of crops and peace that God has given us. And Deuteronomy 8, too, we see it kind of from God's perspective, not the feast, but the attitude that he wanted the Israelites to have. He says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." I think that whole way is not just where they went, but how they went about it, and i.e. staying in tents. He says that he might humble you, testing to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So with that history in mind, I want us to read Psalm 118. So in verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, For his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. So you kind of see this repetition. It's like a call and response, like he's getting everyone to join in on this praise, that God's steadfast love endures forever. So if you think about it, this is kind of the perfect psalm if you were a Jew celebrating the Feast of Booths. It's a reminder that his steadfast love endures forever. This is where I was, and this is where I am now, and God has led us through. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. Again, you kind of see the plight of the Jews there, that they'd call for God to deliver them in the Egyptian slavery. They called out to God, and God heard and delivered. So with this psalm, I'm going to go ahead and preface this. There's almost like, I don't know if trichotomy is a word, but I'm making it up. Trichotomy. There's almost like three parts going into this, and I don't know if I'm reading too much into it. I think there's some evidence for it. And I was telling Andrew, I called my dad this morning, and he's actually preaching on a psalm in Oak Hill. I didn't know. And we both actually had the same question. He said, it's almost like there's three parts, like it's applicable to the Israelites in the past, to David then, and to Jesus in the future. And I said, I was grappling with that exact same thing, so it's just kind of odd. So this was a collective salvation of God's people. David is rejoicing in that God had delivered them, that he had brought them this far. And God had delivered, again, he delivered them time and time again, not just once, throughout the whole process. In verse 6, it says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Think about how true that was, not just for the Israelites, but also for David. Can you imagine David as he wrote those lines, if he was thinking about the time he fought the giant? He thought about how small he was and how big that giant was, but then he thought about how big God is, and that he was going to be able to laugh in the face of his enemies because of God's power. Or perhaps remembering all the times that God had delivered from Saul, from those who hated him, who sought his life over and over, and God had provided salvation for him. You see, there's kind of a twofold thing going on here, at least right now. And a good question for us is, do we have the same victorious attitude in our lives? A lot of times we focus on our current problems, and we don't think about our past problems. We don't think about our past wanderings. And we don't think about our past distresses when God has delivered us, when he has brought us up out of them. You see, that's why it's such a cool reminder for them to stay intense, because it's a physical reminder, hey, this is where you were. This is what I brought you out of. I think it's a good reminder for us to think about what God has brought us through, what distresses we have been in, and how he has delivered us. David praises God for his victories, but David recalls the hardships that were faced during his trials. In verses 8, well, starting in verse 10, it says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me, in the name of the Lord I cut them off. David had enemies all around him. That was quite literal. We see that his whole life was kind of a violent one, because people are either seeking his life or seeking the kingdom, ever since he was a boy up until he was an old man. A very hard life. But this was true for the entire people of Israel as well. In verse 11, he says, they surround me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surround me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. Part of recognizing God's salvation is acknowledging the sad state we were in before we received the Lord's help. Again, with the Feast of Booths, when they would recite these halal praises, you think about how true that was for them, that they were finally home, but they had enemies all around, that they had been taken captive, and God had delivered them. In verse 14, it says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. It reminds me of Exodus 15:2. I think this is where David gets this from the song of Moses. It says, the Lord is my strength and my song. You see the same line there. And I think he's bringing back the people's minds to God delivering them from Egypt, delivering them from trials. He says, He is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Quoted from the Song of Moses, again, after the Jews were delivered from Pharaoh. So then in verse 16, it says, the right hand of the Lord exalts, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. God has delivered us today. And we know that because of that salvation, we will not truly die. We'll pass from this life. But because of Jesus and his sacrifice, we have a true life that we're moving to. We die to live. So we shall not surely die, merely sleep. And God punishes us along the way to lead us to repentance. We know what Hebrews says, that the one whom the Lord disciplines, he loves. The one he loves, he chastises. In verse 19, it says, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Because of God's purification process upon David, because of the trials that God had delivered him from, David can now confidently say that he can walk through the gates of righteousness. I think we underestimate that point, or it just kind of loses on us, because at least for me, I tend to focus on all the things that I've done wrong or where I've went wrong and just kind of view myself as this horrible person, which I kind of am. But God has delivered me. See, I need to trust in God's purification. That's not because of anything I've done, but because of how great God's mercy is, that even me, even I can be considered righteous. That I can enter the gates of righteousness because I have faith in God's purification and in God's deliverance. But how is this salvation made possible? In verse 22, David writes, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Well, Jesus quotes it directly in Matthew 21 and verse 42. It says, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. You see, I think that passage is pointing to this passage. It's there for us to connect the dots. That God had delivered Israel, he had delivered David, but then Jesus quotes as saying, I am the cornerstone, but then he gives the addition, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, from solely the Jews, and given to all people. You see, now this is an application for all of us, that our cornerstone is Jesus. And that psalm, we can say of us, that God has delivered us, that we can walk through the gates of righteousness. This deliverance David describes, though true for him and all Israel, Jesus makes universal here. Think about the Jews being accustomed to reading this, you know, while living in their tents during the joyous feast, remembering their wanderings from the home, and the home that they now had because of God, going from tents to now peace and a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, with the temple of God there in their midst. Does a tent have a cornerstone? Yes, you're pretty smart. Does a tent have a cornerstone? No. It's a temporary structure, right? A tent's a temporary structure. But a cornerstone is for a fast and firm and lasting structure. See, they looked backwards to get a better idea of where they are now. That because this cornerstone, this rock of Israel, they had a permanent foundation. Ephesians 2:19, this is really interesting. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. See, I don't know if I'm just reading into that, but I think of the Israelites being wanderers and strangers in the land on their way. And so God made them a fixed and firm foundation. And then Jesus being our cornerstone, he's saying we're no longer wanderers searching for a home. We are built on the house of God. And the cornerstone of that building is Christ. Because without Christ's sacrifice, we're not part of that structure. We're not part of that building. We're not part of that home. We're still wanderers dwelling in tents. Jesus opened up this foundation for permanent rest built by his body. In verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. I believe that this is a messianic prophecy, at least this part, at least, of the day that Jesus would rise from the dead, that his body would be sacrificed, that the cornerstone would be set so that he would be the chief cornerstone that was now open for anyone to build their homes upon. See, we're going to get to this in Matthew 7, but that's why I think Jesus asks, what are you building on? Are you a wise man or are you a foolish man? What are you building your home upon? Again, I want to read Matthew 21:42. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. All over the temple complex throughout Jerusalem, this is a quote. I wrote this down. I thought this was a cool. He's a Jewish commentator. He's like modern day, but he writes a lot about Jewish history and their customs and everything. He says, all over the temple complex and throughout Jerusalem, Jewish people were waving their lulav, or their palm branches, and pleading to God in hundreds of prayers, save now, Hosanna. This was the height of the Sukkot holiday, which was the Feast of Booths. As the priest gathered the water with his golden pitcher from the Pool of Siloam, the people were dancing with their palm branches and the Levites were blowing trumpets. There was ecstatic joy. The two designated priests poured water and wine into the temple altar. This was the water libation where the people prayed for God to bless the land with rain and, more importantly, for the Spirit of God to descend upon the land. I thought it was cool that they'd pour the wine and the water at the basin of the altar as a sacrifice on this Feast of Booths. And that's actually during the Feast of Booths when Jesus said that he would provide living water, that whoever came to him would never thirst. John mentions that a lot with the woman at the well and also during the Feast of Booths. But in John 19:34, it says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. See, I don't think these things are an accident. You see, you can just kind of starting this scripture points to this scripture and this scripture points to this scripture. And the central theme, the cornerstone of all those verses, who is it? It's Jesus and his sacrifice. That's what everything was predicated upon. And so I don't want Jesus' sacrifice to become unimpressive to us because we repeat it so much. I want us to have the same attitude as the psalmist, that this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We can say, just like David, that Jesus has delivered us from those who hated us, that we shall not die, and that we may now enter the gates of righteousness because Christ, the cornerstone. Today is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it because it was the day that Jesus made the sacrifice that rescued me, that I can walk in the gates of righteousness. Me. Let me tell you, if I can walk in the gates of righteousness, anyone else sitting here this morning is going to be a few steps ahead of me in the gate of righteousness. So before we partake, I want us to think about, just like the Jews did, about how far God has led us, what he has delivered us from. Let us remember the lost state we were in so that we may realize what a great salvation we have now. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the feastal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. I kind of think of Jesus there. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's think about these things before we partake. Our Father, your steadfast love endures forever. Father, you loved Abraham, you loved his descendants, you provided for them, you brought them to a land they did not know, you fed them with food they did not know. And Father, even when they turned their back on you, you delivered them when they cried out to you. And Father, your steadfast love endures forever. You love us today. You have a covenant with us. But Father, is all contingent upon your Son, the chief cornerstone. Father, we have all rejected that cornerstone. We have all sinned. We have all gone our own way. But Father, we thank you that you have delivered us, that you have chastised us, that you have rebuked us so that we may learn to repent, so that we may learn to lean on you and lean on the rock, so that you built us on your foundation. Father, that you would make us your people, that you would dwell in our hearts, that you would make your temple in us because of that chief cornerstone sacrifice. Father, please help us to be humbled. Please help us to remember what a great sacrifice was made. Please help us partake of the bread in a worthy manner. It's in your Son's name. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, you have always wanted your people to remember how far they have come and how far you have delivered them. And Father, as we reflect upon ourselves and as we make sure we are partaking in a worthy manner, Father, please help us to remember how lost we were. Father, please help us remember how much you have delivered us from. Please help us remember the great victories you have given us over sin and over Satan and over death itself. Father, we thank you that we can now say that we shall not surely die, because your sacrifice, your Son's sacrifice, has given us life. Father, please help us to remember, and please help that cause us to partake in a manner that's pleasing to you. Please help us partake of the blood in a very pleasing manner to you. It's in your Son's name. Amen.